For one or two services, the Lord willing, I will share with you this question. Did Satan know about the plan of redemption? It is like asking from the history book, did Hitler know the Allied plan, the decision of the High Command, Eisenhower's plan for the invasion and the Normandy landings? If Satan knew, why was he such a fool to play into the hands of God and hurry Jesus to the cross, knowing that by such action he would destroy him that had the power of death, Satan? I'm told that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That remains their supreme mistake. Satan knows what the natural man may do. He does not know what the spiritual man may do. A person directed by the Holy Spirit is a surprise to the devil. Now, we have a close-up of this in the narrative of Job. Satan came visiting. The sons of God were in plenary session. Satan was curious. God addressed himself to the adversary, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan knew him, or thought he knew him. "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" And then came the test. Did God know something that Satan did not know? Satan premised his forecast from the natural man. "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." God concluded from the spiritual man. "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Paul made this discovery that Satan does not know what God knows. He shares it with the Ephesians. Use the Revised Version. Paul states, "The plan of redemption is the eternal purpose of God, which was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." He states again, "It was concealed in the mind of God from ages and generations." And Paul says further, that it was concealed in order that the church might manifest it unto principalities and powers, until the plan of redemption became the property of the New Testament church after the day of Pentecost, and the church began to demonstrate the eternal victory that Calvary, the open tomb, and the ascension had secured. Satan had no idea of heaven's strategy. He thought he was the winner and in complete command of this planet. The day of Pentecost was a blow from which Satan has never recovered. Suddenly he realized his authority over man was shattered. He came face to face with the new creation, with authority over all the authority of the devil. Satan has no previous intelligence of incessory prayer. "We know not what to pray as we ought." What happens is this: "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Jesus alone knows what is deep within us. Satan cannot be privy to that. If the devil had an open line to every private conversation I have with God, it would be hopeless. Satan cannot place a tap on the private communications of my soul. And when God speaks back to the heart with the witness of the Spirit, Satan has no knowledge of that revelation until you share it. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Should a third party know it, there is no longer a secret. And that is why you so often feel a check within, where there is a desire on your part to reveal something that God has spoken to you. Were you to publicize it, you break confidence with your Lord. There were things that Mary kept to herself. She did not share them with Elizabeth, her cousin, or with Joseph, her husband, or her six other children. They were between God, Jesus, and herself. She kept a lock on them. And unless you do, sir, you open the plan of God to your enemy. And many are plotting today without victories which God intended them to have, because they have allowed outsiders to become privy to the revelation of God in their lives. Personally, I've had miniature meetings in my soul before I've reached the platform. I have known ahead what the Lord intended for the service and what he intended for the invitation, and that is the source of confidence an evangelist must have. It enables you to cooperate sweetly and fully with the Holy Spirit and to stand firm against any hindering factor. Satan is also kept in the dark when God is pleased to place in code a service between man and himself, and employs the unknown tongue. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Satan always is delving, always listening. He can only act upon a network of information. The spirit offers foolproof insulation. Now, scientists have provided this means of confidentiality for executives. Messages are not only coded, they are put on scramblers, and then unscrambled at the other end. Our laboratories try to apply to everyday living what the Eternal has provided the family of faith. The messages, broken into fragments, are gibberish to the enemy and the interloper, but meaningful and intelligent to the one for whom the message is intended. And there are times, sir, when as the uninvested party, all that God intends you to hear is the static. The communication does not involve you. My business with God isn't always everybody's business. That is one of the first lessons you will learn in charismatic fellowship. Keep this in mind as I lead you through the Word. Heaven takes the initiative and intends to keep the initiative. God created an eternal personality. I'm not an assembly line product, rolling from a birth operation, another digit or statistic to be registered and polled and taxed and buried. I'm formed in God's image and God's likeness, and that is in spiritual nature and moral character. Adam was given intelligence. God paraded all living creatures before him, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Here it is again. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Man was created higher than the angels. Have thou dominion was the decision. Angels are servants to mankind. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. I am told that believers shall judge angels. That places this image and this likeness on a very high plateau. To which of the angels did God subject this planet? None of them. Angels will not sit on the throne. Redeemed man will sit with Christ and reign. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. God clothed man with glory, so that man required no further covering. They knew not that they were uncovered. The psalmist reveals further, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, and that is why man has found it possible to go to the moon and further. Satan is a created being. God set man over the works of his hands, in that he subjected it to him. He left nothing that was not subject to him. The blueprint is one thing, the result is another. And now we see not all things subject to him. What happened? Where is that dominion? Where is my authority as the image and the likeness of God? Well, it was surrendered. Satan, from a pinnacle, catalogued every kingdom. He made Jesus a proposition. If you will bow and worship me, I will place these in thy hands. They have been surrendered to me, and I can give them to whom I please. If Satan lied, Jesus didn't know Satan was lying. Jesus could not be divine. If Satan was lying and Jesus knew Satan was lying, the temptation could not be genuine. Satan was telling the truth. He gave portions to Caesar, he gave fractions to Napoleon and Hitler and Stalin, and finally Satan will give it completely to the Antichrist. And this is the terror of history. Satan can give to whom he will. Satan possesses what God gave to Adam. Adam had legal right to transfer. He didn't have the moral right to do it, but he had the legal right to do it. There are actions that are legal, but that are not right. That is something to remember. And why did Adam do it? There is no surrender to equal it. No one-sided bad deal on record can compare. As so often is the case, a woman, a very important woman, was involved. There is no answer without recognizing this factor. It would be a different case altogether had not the woman been involved. She gave her heart and strength to another. She involved Adam in action that he had not intended to take. Eve was another woman. I'll repeat that. Eve was another woman. Suddenly, she was no longer the woman Adam had married. It happened that suddenly. She had yielded to another she admired as more beautiful and more intelligent and more attractive, someone she felt had more to offer her than her god or her husband. Lady, it's an old, old, old story. Her paramour turned out to be a snake in the grass, but it's always too late to cry over spilled milk. Suddenly, Adam and Eve had nothing in common. He was a child of God and she a child of the devil. They possessed different natures. Trouble was immediate. Eve no longer wanted anything that interested Adam. His home, his marriage, his future were at stake. What Adam faced, you wouldn't want to wish on your worst enemy. Eve was a changed woman. He knew there was trouble. The glory was gone from that woman. The romance was gone. The sense of oneness. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That had all vanished. I know what happened. I have the record and the effects of Adam's decision. He followed her. He knew what he was doing. Adam was not deceived. He had purpose. He tried to do it by himself. He substituted his own recovery program. That was wrong, but there was something that was right. Adam was a type of Christ. He would not abandon his lovely bride to the devil. He was willing to take all the consequences of separation from God and taste sin for every man in order to associate himself with her in her fallen state. I must leave you here for the time being at this juncture of truth in the unfolding of heaven's strategy to return to you, God willing, at our next service and pursue these truths. The plan of salvation is neither hazy or haphazard. It is the fulcrum of the universe. It is all the strength you will ever need. So thank God for it and get on board. I remember when I answered the invitation. It was on a Friday night. I was the only one saved in one evangelist's 3-week meeting. I'll always feel his investment was worthwhile. Believe with me, as we open the long, long altar during the next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Ask someone close by to deal with you. Share your faith. Tell that person that the gospel of Jesus Christ works today, that it works in your life and through you to others. Thousands in this audience are asking that single question. Will it work in a person like myself? You are the answer to that question. Feel the strength of this army of friends of Jesus. The long, long altar is at work in the nation of Ceylon, moves through India. Thousands are praying with us in the Philippines, in Okinawa, through the Marshall Islands, in the Fiji, Tonga. Our Savior hears dialects and accents. He loves us all, whether we are very British or we pray with our American vocabulary. He is present, the man of the world, and bridging the world with his world, we can all relate to Jesus. He loves us all. God of Israel and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge thy sovereignty. Into thy hands we also commend our spirits. We rejoice in thy mercy. I ask thee for the converts at this altar. Guide them in immediate steps of righteousness, in water baptism, holy community, dignity in marriage, clean language, Bible study, prayer habits, and giving systematically to spread the gospel. Amen. What you feel is sweetness. An altar service makes you feel that way. You miss something when you don't have them in your church. Now we must look to our leader. Jesus will stamp this service with his own resurrection credentials. I sense a woman sitting in her car, feeling herself at the long, long altar with us. And all day she has contemplated splitting her marriage. And her husband and children have given her no cause to do this. She has been caught in the bile, the junk, the seductive philosophy of the present day, which calls itself science. And Satan is tempting you, lady, to discover what is on the other side of the fence. You know it is a lie, but you question God. So God is speaking to you through this moment, and he asks you to cleanse your mind, to turn the love he gave you back towards your husband and children. God wants to save you from punishment and from misery. Say a sweet yes to your Savior, and then start the car and go home. We have been to the meeting, folk. What you've experienced with me can only be sent from heaven. I have no power in myself. This platform is the platform of the Spirit-filled. Folk from every church circle include the meeting in living. We meet with the Word and with him who is the Word. And we have proven that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And now we ask you to spread the Word.